So 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, last time I preached, when I went through Ephesians 1:4, my big takeaway that I said to you all is that you need to believe all of the Bible, all of it, and you need to embrace the mystery of how God works and what He does. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today, and I kind of want to use a little prop here that will hopefully explain what I'm talking about a little bit more. In our lives, there is a real sense in which if our life is the plane, God's working, and there's a couple things in play here. Now, again, every illustration falls short, but from our standpoint, the Scripture talks about God's sovereignty. And then the Scripture also talks about man's responsibility. And this plane, if you would, flies through the jet stream of biblical mystery. We don't understand how it all works. But one thing is absolutely sure is that God is absolutely sovereign all of our life. He's sovereign over everything. And yet, we are responsible. We are 100% responsible. Again, mystery here. But today we're going to look at a passage that will blow your mind. But it shouldn't, because it has been one of the most comforting passages to me in the entire Scriptures. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to try to place my plane. How do I do this here? Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, that's sweet. Because today we're going to focus a lot on this wing of God's sovereignty, but we're going to try to tie it all in together. And there's going to be a lot of Bible verses. I put tons of passages in your bulletin, in the notes section. I want you to take that home. You're going to need this in life. Can I just say this? You are going to need this in life. This morning we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, and we're only going to deal with one verse. Matter of fact, we're only going to deal with part of one verse. It says in Ephesians 1:11, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Now, this morning, we're not going to talk about that we have an inheritance. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that next week. What I want us to focus in on today is the part that says, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We're going to look at the all things. That all things mean all things that are good, all things that are bad, all things that we have caused, all things that we haven't caused. And again, we're going to fly this plane through the massive jet stream of mystery. But you got to hold on to all the Bible. You have to. Now, when we're talking about God's sovereignty simply means God is in control. There is absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence or authority. Nothing. Nothing happens. And I mean nothing that happens in this universe that is outside of God's influence and authority. Nothing. Now, not me saying this, the question you should be asking is, what does the Bible say about that? Because really, what I say doesn't matter, but what does the Bible say? So, we're going to look at a bunch of Bible verses that talks about God's sovereignty. And again, for some of you, this is going to blow your mind, but we're going to see at the end, this is the most comforting thing you can possibly understand, that have a massive view of who God is. Now, we're going to start by talking about God's role in government, in nations. It's the 4th of July weekend. And God has been gracious to this country. But there is a danger in churches. And churches, all churches used to do this. They would be heavily patriotic, almost to the place of, matter of fact, it was glorifying country. Now, let us be perfectly clear here. We live in a great country, and God has been gracious to this country, though we as a nation have turned our backs on God. I don't think there's much argument about that. As a whole, even though we have sinned and have done things that are horrible in our history, everything from slavery back in the past to abortion to the redefining of marriage, we live in a nation that has been and is messed up, and yet God has been gracious to this nation. I think we could all say amen. We are sitting here in freedom today, and it's not because of our military might. It's not because of our amazing leaders. It is because God has been gracious to this land. So what does the scripture say? Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So the focus is not on, because we did this and we had this plan and we were a great nation, we did this. No, God set us up. And he sets up every nation, both good and evil. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes and sets up kings. Daniel 4:17, the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So we had President Obama for 8 years because God gave it him to rule this land because that was his will. Now President Trump is our president, and it is because God has, in a real way, put him there. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Isaiah chapter 46 in verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. Verse 11 says, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purpose, and I will do it. So God is absolutely sovereign over the nations. Be it North Korea, be it Russia, be it Costa Rica, be it America, God is absolutely sovereign over that. And we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. Let's move on to nature. I mean, I know we joke with Brandon Rue that he controls the weather, but he doesn't control the weather. Matthew 5 and verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It's God who sustains and controls this universe by the power of his word. Acts chapter 4 and verse 15, God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. The reality is that God has indeed been good to every nation and every people. When there was a storm and Jesus was with his disciples in a boat, Mark 4:39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind, Jesus did, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and they were filled with fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, God controls the weather. He really does. When we went through Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So there's not anything that happens, be it tsunamis or tornadoes or droughts, nothing happens that God has not have sovereign reign and control over. What about random things? What about things that just happen? It says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. As a family, we play a lot of games. And it's funny because I will find myself playing a game and getting, I've shared this, I get frustrated. I'm learning to like try to tamp that one down because I know I roll the dice. I need an eight, and an eight doesn't come up. And yet I know God's absolutely sovereign, all that. Now, how does that work? What fun is that? It's still a lot of fun. That's why we go back to it. That's why we think we can do it. And there is parts. We're gonna look at the balance of things here in a little bit. But there are random things. Random things that happen. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. One of the most insignificant little birds won't fall to the ground apart from the Father's will. Elijah, the prophet, told King Ahab. He told him he was going to die. And he said, matter of fact, the dogs are going to come and they're going to lick your blood up. And then Ahab goes away. We read in 1 Kings 22:34, but a certain man drew his bow at random, and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore, he said to his driver of the chariot, "Turn around and carry me out of battle, for I am wounded." And it goes on to say in verse 38 that he died. And guess what happened? The dogs came and licked up his blood in fulfillment to what Elijah had said. And so when that archer shot that arrow by random, from a human standpoint, that was a lucky shot. But in a real way, God ordained. What about our lives? What about your life? This is going to blow you away, but this is reality. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Let me make one a little clearer. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. What are you going to do tomorrow? What's your plans for the 4th of July? Great to have them. And say, if the Lord willing, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. Do you realize that we are all one phone call away from having our whole life turned upside down? We are. Be it for good or for evil. You know, when one way you just won the publisher's clearinghouse, congratulations. And the other way, there's been a terrible tragedy in your family. Let's get even a little deeper here. What about like things like disabilities? Here's what God spoke to Moses. The Lord said to him, Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy at every turn. But he has no power unless granted to it by the Lord. And I know some of you, like, you're like, I don't like this. Hold on with me. Stick with me, because we've got to go through a few more things. Life and death. Our lives and our dying. Dave Jennings is there in the back, and I said to him, Dave's looking great, but I said a few months ago, I was warming that boy's funeral message up, because he was in the hospital, and he looked like he was going down, and God raised him up, and he's looking healthy, doing 100 one-arm pull-ups. It's amazing what this guy can do, but no, I'm just kidding on that one. But why is he still here? God spared his life. Here's what Deuteronomy 32:39 says. See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God besides me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. In Job 14:6, it says, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you. And then a verse that I will share with ladies when they're going to the hospital to deliver a baby. In the 139th Psalm, verse 16, it says, for your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Then it goes on to say, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast are the sum of them. The issue of our salvation. We spent a whole sermon looking at this, but in Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Difficult times. Being wronged. Joseph was taken by his brothers, sold into slavery, mistreated, falsely imprisoned. And here's what it says in Genesis 50:20. As for you, and he's speaking to his brothers who did all this, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. God says, I form light, I create darkness, I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And probably one of the greatest verses there is, another great passage, is in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. After losing almost everything, all of his possessions, and worst of all, 10 children. Again, none of us can, we can understand many of you have lost one child and some have lost two. But I don't think there's anyone here that has lost 10 children, especially all at one time. And what did Job rightly say? Job 1:21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He didn't. And so it is in your life, it's the Lord that gives, and the Lord that takes away. Probably the most difficult one was the death of Jesus, who did no sin. He was perfect. And yet, here's what the scripture says. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So when the scripture says God works all things according to the counsel of his will, that means God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven and he does all he pleases. So God's sovereignty simply means God is in control. There's absolutely nothing that happens in the universe outside of God's influence and authority. Now, the danger of the pendulum swing. And I hear it from unbelievers all the time, and I also hear it from believers. I hear from unbelievers that say, well, God's cruel. Why would he allow this evil to happen? Why would he allow this tragedy? And so some people come to the place where they say, if that's how God is, then they say, well, I want nothing to do with God, so I don't even believe God exists, because a loving God would not do what he has allowed to happen in their lives. Hear that all the time. And by the way, God's not worried about what people say on those issues. For the believer, I hear sometimes it's like, well, if God's going to do what he's going to do, if he's sovereign over everything, then why do anything? Why pray? I've been praying for this situation. It doesn't matter. God's going to do what he's going to do. I'm not going to talk to people. I'm not going to go out of my way to be passionate about sharing Jesus with other people, because God's going to save who he's going to save. See, we need to grapple. We need to grapple with the whole understanding that God is absolutely sovereign over everything. And yet, the scripture clearly says you and I we're responsible. And if we just sit there and say, well, God's going to do what he's going to do, I'm going to skip my responsibility, that plane's going to crash. We are held accountable and responsible for what we do. You just can't sit there and say, yep, Jesus died for me, I can go on living the way I want. And that, keep on sinning, the grace would abound. I'm going to show how God's grace is amazing, so I'm just going to live like he doesn't exist. Oh, I'll come to church on Sunday, because that's important to do. But in reality, my functional God, Monday through Saturday night, is me, and I'll do whatever I darn well want. And I'll come to Jesus because it's all good. No, it doesn't work that way. And if you think that's your understanding of the gospel, you miss the gospel. You don't get it. You clearly don't get it. And this mystery that's here, and it is, we fly through the mystery. Like, why does God do certain things? I don't know. I'm going to tell you, I'm not God. His ways are not our ways. And I know, because I prayed for you all yesterday, and some of you are just going through anguish and difficulty. And I don't know what God's doing, but I know this much. He's at work, and we got to keep praying. And when we pray, and when we do stuff for him, you know what? Things change. Now, how does that work with God's sovereignty? I don't have a clue, okay? But you want to see God show up? You do what he's called you to do. You do your responsibility. You do what the scripture says. And it happens amazingly that he works. Now, let's go to the other side here to see how this all works. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38. And this is one, because I want to deal with this one, because a lot of people just quit praying. I've been there. There's times where it's like, yeah, I pray, you know, but I only have like a current like what's trending list. All those things that are like deep-seated and ongoing for decades, I quit praying about, because it's like, well, I've been praying about that one for 5 years and God hasn't answered. So that gets put in the trash bin, so to speak, of our mind. And so we quit praying. And yet we shouldn't do that. We ought always to pray and not faint. So let me just read this. Isaiah chapter 38. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not recover. So the prophet comes to him and says, baby, you are done like dinner. You're gone. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. And you know what happened? He had 15 years added to his life. Now, how does that work out? I don't know. But I do know if Hezekiah had not prayed, he would have been dead. And he prayed and God extended his years. And so this mystery that is here, that we fly through, this jet stream of mystery, yes, God is absolutely sovereign over everything. And there are times where Jesus went to the cross and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine will be done. And it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And good came out of that, because in that we, by faith, when we trust him, have eternal life. So there are times when you are praying for something and the answer will be yes. And there are times when you're praying and that answer will be no. But it's answered. We have what we have from him. Let me just give you some other passages. God said this to his people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. In James chapter 4, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything in accordance to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And part of our responsibility is to do what God's word it says in Romans 10:14. How then can they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they be preached unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Paul preached as if it was his responsibility to save them. But theologically, he fully understands it's God that opens the eyes of the blind. But he tried to persuade men. He just didn't sit there and say, well, God's going to save who's going to save. Say a few words, walk out with no passion. He was passionately pleading with people, trying to persuade them. In John 12:48, the one, Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The day that I have spoken, the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So, be careful of the pendulum swing. We believe 100% that God is absolutely sovereign over everything, and yet there are things that God clearly calls us to do, and we do it with passion and not with fatalism. We do it with joy. We do it with passion. How are you doing? I mean, I'm just thinking about this because I've grappled with this for a long time, but I want you to get this because you're going to go through hard times. You're going to. You are. Many of you are. I look out, I see you. You're going through hard times. So, the practical joys, and I really mean this, the practical joys of embracing both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. This is the greatest place to be. It really is. Because when we're doing everything God's called us to be by his grace, we can trust him that he's got everything. And there's great joy in that. There is great joy in that. So we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it, rejoice. And you say, how can you rejoice when my body's falling apart? When my family's a wreck? How can you rejoice when I can't find a job? How can I rejoice when my world around me is crumbling? You can do that because you do what you're supposed to do and know that the Lord has you through this whole thing. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, this is how you handle that, because some of you are right there right now. Some of you, it's like you're hanging on for dear life. For some of you, have had your hearts ripped out from you. How do you handle that? You rejoice always. You pray without ceasing. You give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You do. You hold on. You hold on to him. By the way, for some of you that have had a charmed life, sooner or later, trouble knocks on our doors, right? And if you say, well, you don't know me, you wait. I mean, I could go around. We could take the we could take the microphone around and you would hear story after story. But we hang on to the Lord and we have joy in Him because we know He's got us. Now, let's get some practical on this. What is He doing this? How can we have joy? God is at work for good in your life. He is. Through your tragedy. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." And you know what all things mean? All things. That means cancer. That means tragedy. That means job loss. That even means when you screw up, and you will and you do, God will take that. If you humble yourself before Him and you fail forward, He will use it for good in your lives. This week, there's a gal that my wife discipled 31 years ago. She's now a mom, has a 19-year-old son. 19-year-old went out on his birthday. I don't know the details. I don't know if he was drinking or not. On the way home, kid was in a car accident. Car mangled. They had to do the jaws of life to get him out. They got him out. They saved his life. His back is broken. He's paralyzed from the waist down. Jill, the mom, loves Jesus and is holding on to Jesus and is thankful that her son, Seth, should be dead, but he's alive. He's alive because God sovereignly allowed him to live. God also allowed that accident to happen because God is God. And just like Job, nothing happens unless God opens it up and allows things into our lives. Now, I don't know the young man too much. I don't know if he was drinking. I don't know what was going on. Don't know. But I can guarantee you that God is at work and will work through that situation. Jill is praying that he gets his full use of his body back. But if that is not the Lord's will, God will work this for good. And you say, how can that be good? I don't know. I've heard stories and stories of missionaries that are serving Jesus. And while they're serving Jesus, bad things happen to them. God works all things together for good. Now, for some of you, it's like, I don't like that. And for others of you, that's tremendous comfort. And I want you to be, I'm on the side of, that's comfort. That is great comfort. Charles Spurgeon, who battled with severe, severe depression, and some of you go through that, he wrote this down because he believed that. And I love this quote. I've used it before, but here's what he says. He said, "It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by His hand, that my trials were never measured out by Him, nor sent to me by His arrangement of their weight and quantity." What a great statement. In other words, and I know some of you, you're in the spin cycle and it's a hard time right now, and all I'm saying is, you got to hold on. God, who is sovereign, is not forsaken you. He hasn't forgot about you. He hasn't. And though you've tried to do good, it seems like evil happens to you. It's okay. God's working in that for you. Second thing that goes right along with it is God won't give you more than you can handle. I know that sounds trite. I know that sounds like a cliche, but that's what the scripture says. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Yes, yes, it will drive you to your knees. Yes, it will expose the idols of our hearts. It will deal with our functional gods. God will do that. Number three, God will be with you. You can have joy in this because God will be with you. As a believer, brothers and sisters, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Will never. And to say that God doesn't care, are you kidding me? He cares. He loves you more than you love your child, more than you love whatever. He does. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil because he's with you. And for many of our folks, that deliverance is going to come through death. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So here's where the rub comes. If for you to live is comfort and security, for you to live is to be in a big, happy America, then you're going to be sorely disappointed. But if your life to live is Christ, then dying will be gain. And whatever happens, God's got us in this. Number four, God will use us as we respond to his word. When you are faithful to do what God has called you to do, the great thing is, it's amazing. God uses people. He uses you. I hear the stories all the time. God uses you to make a difference in people's lives. Either in salvation, I mean, the one where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. But the great thing is, God used Paul. God used Apollos. So our understanding of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, we passionately plead with people to come to Jesus. And God makes it grow. And so if something good happens, it's not like, well, you know, my church is great. I'm great. No, anything good that happens out of us, we didn't do it. God did it. We rejoice in that. Number five is that God will use hard times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He's going to use you. So that terrible time you're going through right now, he will use you more now than before you went through that. Why? Because you get it. And so the trial you're going through is going to make you bitter or better based upon, will you trust him? So as we turn to the Lord's table, that's my question. Do you trust him? And I'm begging for you to have a big view of God's sovereignty over everything. And I'm begging for you to be responsible to do what God's called us to do and trust him. As we partake of the Lord's table, part of what we do is we examine ourselves. There may be some of you that need to just bow your heads right now and say, you know what? I have not trusted God. Matter of fact, when something has happened, I've complained about what God has done. Can I just ask us all to humble ourselves before him? And I don't say this lightly. I know some of you have gone through terrible, terrible things. But don't be angry at God. It doesn't work. And God is working in that. And so maybe it's that surrender that you need to do. This table that we have here is a table of remembrance. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are more than welcome to partake. If there's things in your life that you know that are sin, then and you won't repent. You say, I'm doing sin and I don't care. Then don't partake. The scripture gives a warning not to partake of the bread and body of the Lord in an unworthy manner. But better yet, repent. Just tell the Lord you're sorry. If you're the prodigal, run into his arms. He will forgive you. I want to pray and then we're going to sing. And Father, I just thank you for who you are, that you are God and there's none other. Lord, do your work in all of our lives as we humbly come before you. In Jesus' name, amen. May those that are serving, if they could come forward, please. We're going to hand the elements out.